Matthew chapter 22 is the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. I shared this last night, and I've shared it before here, I think, but I'll share it again about being able to preach in our churches. I used to serve as the director of missions and for our association here, our group of churches, and I used to do a lot of supply preaching. And back about 10 years ago or so, I was doing some supply preaching, and not all of our churches have sound equipment, even today. Most of them do today, but back 10, 11 years ago, several of them didn't. So I'd be preaching, and I wasn't always wired for sound like I am this morning. But I went to a particular church, one of our churches, actually the one up in Pelston, and they were wiring me up for sound. They had a sound system and wanted to record the message, and I was back getting wired up, and my son asked me, what are they doing? I said, well, they're putting a mic on me so that they can record the sermon. And in a straight face, like most five-year-olds will do, to keep you honest, he looked right at me and he said, well, why would they want to do that? So you may feel that way before we're done this morning, but the sound system is on, and we're getting recorded back here. Whether they want to erase it or not when we're finished, we'll see. Matthew 22 is what we're going to be looking at, and we're going to be talking this morning a little bit about the idea of what it takes to be a disciple, what it takes to be a growing disciple of Jesus. One of the, if you look in your bulletin and if you see in some of our screen panels we have up at time to time in the front of the service, that one of the things that we emphasize is that we are supposed to be growing believers in Jesus. And that's really what I wanted to emphasize this morning as we look at this passage. It's a familiar passage to you, I believe, but hopefully we can learn something from it, something new from it as we move forward. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Here's what God's Word has to say. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word. And I pray that your word would speak to each of our hearts, that it would make a difference in our lives, my life especially, that you would help me to be more like your son, Jesus, growing and becoming the disciple you would have me to be. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is asked a question, and that's not really anything new in Scripture. If you read through the New Testament, read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus is asked questions numerous times. In this particular instance, Jesus is asked a question so that they can try to trip him up, so that they can try to make him say something that would hurt him in his ministry, or something that they could use to accuse him. Now they ask him what the greatest commandment was in the law. And they're wanting Jesus to put one part of the law over another, or say that one thing is more important than the other. And Jesus' answer And it is in two parts here. He talks about the greatest and the second commandment. Jesus' answer, though, encapsulates the entire law. Jewish law was based on, of course, the Ten Commandments. And if you go and read Exodus chapter 20, which is one of the lists of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, you'll find that in this passage, Jesus really does incorporate all of the Ten Commandments in his answer. He starts out by saying that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says this is the first and greatest commandment. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four of those deal with our relationship with God. That we're not to take the Lord's God's name in vain. We're not to have any graven images. That we have no other God besides Yahweh God. The first four of those deal with our relationship with God. The last six of those deal with our relationship with other people. Honor your father and mother. Do not covet. Do not steal. Do not kill. That's all our relationship with other people. So Jesus, in his answer, gives them an answer that incorporates all of the law. And he boils it down to two things: to love God and to love others. Well, this morning we're going to look at two ways we can honor and love God and grow in our relationship with Him, and how we can grow in our relationship with other people. In order to have a growing relationship, we need to have communication. You can't have a relationship with somebody if you don't communicate with them. Just this past month, that was kind of drawn even more to a point for me. As most of you know, my wife went to Africa on a mission trip. Well, before she went, she decided she wasn't going to take her phone. And those of you who know what international phone rates are all about knows why she didn't want to do that. You've seen those commercials on TV about the guy who didn't close his app and was on his international travel, and he's ringing up $5,000 and $6,000 phone bills for his parents because he's on their phone plan. You know, we didn't want to wind up with a huge phone bill, so she left her phone at home. Now, she took a little tablet with her, and the place where she was staying had internet service. But once she got over there, she found that it was very intermediate internet service, internet service, and we weren't able to communicate very well. We would talk on Facebook 5-10 minutes in the morning, which she was 5 hours ahead of us, so that meant early in the morning for me. Five or 10 minutes in the evening, if she could get service. So our ability to communicate was drastically reduced. And that made it difficult for us to be able to share all that we wanted to share with each other, and to know how things were going half a world away. So it emphasized to me the need for us for communication in our relationship. And the same is true with our relationship with God. We have to communicate with Him. And the main way we communicate with God is through prayer. But sometimes we make prayer out to be a big laundry list of things we want God to do for us. And we get out our big list of things, and you know, we want God to do this and God to take care of that, and God, this is going wrong and that's going wrong. And praying to God and listing our concerns to Him is not wrong. And sometimes we pray, you know, God's being mean to me, or God, somebody's being mean to me, get him. You ever pray like that before? Unfortunately, I prayed like that before. And if our prayer list is nothing more than a laundry list of what we want God to do for us, we're missing out on prayer. We're missing out on all that prayer can be, because God wants us not only to pray for the things that we need, but God wants us to be intercessors for other people. He wants us to pray for others. Pray for their concerns and their needs. And the most important need we can pray for are those that we know that are lost. Here, just a couple of weeks ago, those of you who were here, if you remember, Pastor Nathan had a big file folder that had the prayer all of the prayer sheets that had been turned in and prayer requests that had been turned in. Now, he didn't go through and don't anybody get nervous. He didn't go through and read out everybody's prayer list or or point anybody out, but he. In that, he said that 95% of the prayers in here were for people who were sick. And as he said, and I will repeat this morning, we need to pray for the sick. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you we shouldn't. Those who are ill, those who need our prayers because of some infirmity. We need to pray for them. But if that's all our prayer life is, we're missing out. Because it's just not physical illness that we deal with. It's also our spiritual illness. And we need to be praying for those who don't know Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I'm a firm believer that if you don't care enough for someone who is lost to pray about them, then you don't care enough about them. Because we have good news to share with them. We have something that they need worse than anything in the world. So we need to be praying for them. John 15:7 tells us that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given to you. Now, that's not one of these name it and claim it verses like some of these TV preachers like to put out there that, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, so I'm automatically going to get it. Whether it's a new car or the house down the road or, you know, something that somebody else has. We're back to breaking the Ten Commandments and coveting what someone else has. We forget the first part of that. Or some people do, that if you abide in me, that word abide means to live in. We don't use it very much, but we still use a form of that word, abode, to refer to our homes, the place where we live. So if we live in prayer, if we live in communication with God, if we abide in Him and He abides in us, a change takes place, and we begin to ask for the things that God wants for us. And when we ask for what God wants for us, God is pleased to answer those prayers. So we need to pray. The second part in communication with God or a growing relationship with God, second part of communication is not just us talking to the person, but it's also allowing the other person to talk to us. In this case, allowing God to speak to us. And most often, God speaks to us through His Word. Not through me getting up here and rambling on, but through His Word. John 8, 31 and 32 tells us that if you continue in my words, you are my disciples. In the King James, it used the word indeed. You are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we like the last part of that. But the first part of that, Jesus says, if you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And that old English word from the King James, indeed, means in our actions. So if you continue, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples in your actions. God's word, when we're in it, should change us. Should make us want to be able to follow His commandments. And should give us the desire to be His disciple. So we need to be in God's Word, and we need to be in God's Word on a daily basis. We need to be reading what God's Word has to say. Now, myself personally, and everyone has a different personal Bible study plan, I read a chapter out of the Old Testament, chapter out of the New Testament, in the mornings. Right now it's from Ezekiel and Matthew. That's my work. And I try to go through the entire book so I get, so when I'm get through my New Testament, when I get through Matthew, then I'll switch to another book. It may not be Mark, it may be Peter or 1 Peter, or it may be Galatians or something else. But I pick another book in the New Testament. Same way with the Old Testament. When I finish with Ezekiel, I may go back to Genesis or go to Psalms. Probably not so much Leviticus, although you tend to get bogged down in Leviticus. But I do read through Leviticus as well. But we need to be have a systematic plan to read through God's Word, so we know what it has to say. Too many people have been fooled by those who would claim to say they have a word from God, and it may sound theological when they say it, but because they're not in God's Word on a regular basis and don't know what God's Word says, they get fooled by it. It's important we're in God's Word and in God's Word on a daily basis. Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua as he took command of the Israelites after Moses' death and they were about to go into the Promised Land, that he was to meditate on God's Word day and night. All the time. Now that word meditate doesn't mean we sit in a corner and we're over there humming, you know, that with our eyes closed. That's not meditation. We've let the Eastern religions steal what that word meditation talks about and really means. Meditation is to think on and dwell on and make it a part of your life. I used to be able to cross my legs like those guys and sit over there. I could demonstrate that for you, but I'm too old and fat to do that anymore. Somebody'd have to untie my legs if I ever did get them up there and crossed again. But we miss what meditation is really all about. We need to dwell on and make God's Word a part of our lives so that God can speak to us through His Word. So a growing relationship with God is communication with Him through prayer and listening to what He has to say through us, to us through His Word. The second part of that, to love your neighbor as yourself, really for us as believers, the world can be, it can be divided up in lots of ways, but in general it can be divided up in those who are believers and those who aren't. And for those who are believers, we use the term fellowship as a way to communicate the idea that we need to be in a growing relationship with other believers. John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." How are people to know that we are disciples of Christ? If we have love one for another. Being in my position, one of the joys of my position is to go into churches that are fussing with each other and help them, the congregation's fussing with each other and go and help them to try to straighten out their difficulties. And you wouldn't believe the things that churches fuss over. And the individual, and we use that word churches in general, but it's individuals in churches. Believers who should know better. Believers who should put loving each other ahead of whatever other problem there is. Here 3 or 4 years ago, I won't tell you what church it is, up here in northern Michigan, but I was asked to come by the pastor, by the congregation, to come. Our denomination doesn't send people in to churches to order them around. I was asked by the pastor and the congregation to come in and help them with a situation. This church was having a squabble over whether or not they were going to pave the parking lot. And it had gone so far as one of the members had called our state convention office. And of course, they had it all backwards because our state convention doesn't, each Southern Baptist church is autonomous, so they make their own decisions. The state convention office doesn't dictate to any church what it can do or doesn't do, but they called the state convention office to ask whether their pastor was actually Southern Baptist because he didn't want to pave the parking lot. And we laugh at that because it's funny. But it's also very sad. Because we get distracted from what we should be about. In fellowship, we need to be building up and encouraging each other. Not tearing each other down. Not looking for ways to hurt people. And, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said back there by the nursery? Or I was in the bathroom stall and some guy out there didn't know I was in there and you should have heard what he said. Or you should have seen where I saw, what's his name? Won't use anybody's name, don't want to put anybody on the spot. We need to be building each other up and encouraging each other. And when someone makes a mistake, we need to be able to go to them and say, in love, that's going to hurt you. You maybe not need to be involved in that kind of thing. That's going to hurt you. We've taken the idea, if they don't respond to that, we have to act in a more forceful way. But even in that, the whole idea of church discipline isn't to weed out all the bad influence. If it was, there wouldn't be any of us left, myself included. The whole idea of church discipline is to bring people back. Not to alienate them. We need to be about encouraging each other and building each other up, fellowshipping with each other. And the last part of reaching out to others is in witnessing those who aren't believers. I know that's a scary word for some of us, but if you think of what that word witness means, it's the same Greek word, root word there that we use for those who are witnesses in court. Same word. And if you think of what a witness in court does, can and can't do, a witness can testify to what he has seen, what's happened to him, and what he's heard. That's all he can say. He doesn't say what happened to somebody else. That's hearsay. People don't want to hear what happened to Aunt Bessie's cousin's brother. They want, if they're talking to you, they want to hear what God's done in your life, the changes he's made in your life. And you can't make stuff up. That's called perjury if you're in court. And you're the one gets put in jail for that. We need to be sharing, as I mentioned, the good news with people. We need to remember that it is good news. We need to remember that people have a spiritual need that lost people do. And we need to build a relationship with them so that we can share the good news of Jesus with them, and they'll be willing to listen. John 15:8 tells us, "Herein is our Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." That you bear fruit. So we need to be bearing fruit. We need to be sharing. See, our responsibility is just the sharing. Salvation comes through Christ. But we have to share. We're going to be held responsible. I'm a firm believer of this. We're going to be held responsible for those we didn't share with. Come the time of judgment, we're going to be held accountable for those we had the opportunity to share with and wouldn't do it. Notice I didn't say didn't do it. I need to remember that myself, that we wouldn't do it. We have the opportunity. And again, sharing is just, witnessing is just about telling what God has done for you. Not memorizing 20 passages of Scripture, and it's okay to have a Romans Road little card to use. There's nothing wrong with that. If that helps you do it, or any one of those little tracts, Four Spiritual Laws, or there's 100 of them out there. You can carry those around with you and use those if you want, as long as you do it. But people want to hear the change. In the end, they want to hear the change that God's made in you. That's going to make the difference for them. If they see with the difference that God's made in you, we need to be bringing people to Jesus, whether it's witnessing to them or bringing them where they can hear God's word preached and taught. If you're not going to share with them, at least drag them to church with you. Bring them to your small group. We're going to be starting small groups up again at the end of August. Bring them to your small group so they can hear God's word taught. So they can hear the good news. So we need to have a growing relationship with God and a growing relationship with others. I want to give you one last passage of Scripture before I close to kind of emphasize that, and that's out of Exodus. Exodus 33:11. Exodus 33:11 tells us that God would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Now, that's the kind of relationship the God of all the universe, the creator of everything, wants to have with you and me. He had it with Moses. He wants to have that same relationship with you and me. That he sets down, that we set down with him, and we have a conversation with him and a lifestyle with him that is face to face, just like he's our best friend. And that kind of relationship is a relationship that changes us. If you go on and read in that Exodus passage, you'll find that when Moses came out of the tent of the meeting after being with God, he had to put a veil across his face, because the glory of God shone so much from his face. Being with God changed him. And the people could see the difference. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with you and I. That when he spends time with us, when we spend time with him, that it changes us. It's not just, oh, we're sitting in another hour or hour and a half at church. It's not just, oh, I better drag my Bible out and read a verse or two from there. He wants the kind of relationship with us that changes us and makes us more like his son. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a song to close out. And if you've got a need, then I'd encourage you to come, and I'll pray with you. They'll mute the mic if you have something you want to pray with me about. But thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you, and I encourage you to grow in your relationship with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time we can come and look at your word. Thank you for this church and their commitment to you. And I pray that you would help us to grow in you and grow together, that we can truly be your disciples, and that people can see the difference that you make in our lives. Thank you for being an encouragement to me. Help us to grow in you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.